good to see you out this morning. We invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Sorry, my wife couldn't be with me this morning. We had a house full of company, and they were all getting ready to leave, so she chose to stay there with them. Plus, I met Brother McNeil's preaching down home at one of the chapels, Brother John Bramhall's at the other one, so she may have Yeah, you're right. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and the great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Sure that the Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his word. It is interesting, as you study various of the miracles that are recorded in the word of God that were performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the things that you note about this one that we have just read is the fact that it is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. As a matter of fact, it is the only miracle that we have recorded written concerning the Lord Jesus' ministry that is actually recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. So it bears a tremendous amount of significance, without doubt, that this is true. You remember that the writer takes up a major theme in this passage of Scripture, in this chapter. One of the major themes that he takes up is the theme of bread. The word bread occurs about 16 times altogether in this chapter, and so consequently it is a major theme, and it's a major idea that is being brought before our hearts. And so the Lord is seeking to impress upon our minds something of a great significance as far as the bread is concerned. He talks about life often in this chapter as well. Life is mentioned about 11 times. And so seems to be a tremendous amount of association between bread and life. And so this is the idea one of the ideas that is set before us in the writings of the Apostle John. And this is one of the major themes that he develops in his this whole book, because he speaks about life. He uses the word, I believe, about 42 times altogether in his writing of this gospel account. So life is significant, and life is important, and life is important to us. You cannot think of anything that you prize any more in this world than you do your natural life. And so consequently, life is significant to man. And we know how important life is. We spend millions of dollars in this country, perhaps billions of dollars, every year trying to sustain and prolong life. I mean, this is no secret to anyone, and we spend so much on vitamins, and now we are on exercise programs and all these kind of things, which impresses upon us the fact that life is important, life is significant to us. There's no question about this, and so consequently, John is picking up on this idea. And he spends a tremendous amount of time talking about life. And now in this chapter, he's associating bread with life. And so, again, this is a very significant factor as well. In this chapter, bread is being spoken of. But you remember, in chapter 2, John picks up on the idea of water being turned into wine. And there was a miracle which the Lord performed in that chapter. And there you have the wine, which is also signified in the New Testament and in the Gospels, for that matter, as indicative of pictures or representative of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. And the bread in which we have before us here is indicating the flesh or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are things which we see interplaying within the scriptures, or where the Spirit of God is taking these and putting them together and in a logical sequence, so that we can see how the Spirit of God continues to reinforce in our minds truths concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see this event which is taking place here. And so the Lord is utilizing an opportunity in a very special way to minister to the hearts and consciences of those who are in his presence. You might note in verse 4, it talks about that the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Three times in the Gospel of John we have that expression, or a similar expression, the Passover, which is a feast of the Jews. It is recorded here, and it is recorded in chapter 2 and in chapter 12. There's this reference to the Passover, and the Passover being a feast of the Jews. It is interesting that it is so addressed in the Gospel of John, here in the New Testament, whereas when you pick it up in the Old Testament, you will find there that the Passover was referred to as the Lord's Passover. In the book of Exodus, where it is spoken of, it is the Lord's Passover in Exodus chapter 12. And various other places, it is the Lord's Passover, or it is the feast of the Lord, which is associated with the Lord himself. But here we see it as a feast of the Jews. Now there are two thoughts that some project in regards to the difference of expression. And one is that they feel that perhaps that the observance of the Passover had degenerated to such an extent that it was no longer being carried out in the manner in which the Lord had prescribed it. And so the Jews themselves were making their own rules, so to speak, and to such an extent that they had completely, or generally speaking, had gone away from the principles that the Word of God had set before them in regards to the observance of the Passover. So their wills and their desires had been superimposed upon the Passover to such an extent that God or the Word of God refers to it as the Feast of the Jews. That's one thought in regards to it. A second thought is that it's an expression which identifies the Feast of the Passover as being exclusively for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. Now, whether those you choose to pick up on, it's either one, they're interesting, but nevertheless, it is God communicating to us that this is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is about to perform this miracle or this work which we see set before us here. It's interesting in this open expression here about verse 5, where they come to the Lord and they express a need. The need is expressed. And I think that this is one of the things which is so characteristic of the Word of God, that there are so many needs that are being expressed in the Word of God which come from so many different directions. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. And you see how this need is there before you and how the Lord proves himself to be adequate for the needs of men. This past week, on Tuesday, there was a couple of young fellows who came to my door, and they were trying to interest me in some religious group that they were involved in. And so I said to them, I said, that book that you have there, I says, is that the one that they are advertising on the news or on the television as a third testament? Yes, this is it. I said, well, is that the same as a covenant? Is your testament the same as a covenant? And he says, no, it is not a covenant, it is a testimony. Oh, that's interesting. And I said, well, now that testimony that you have, I said, does it help you or does it tell you where you are going to spend eternity? And he said, well, no, we will never know where we're going to spend eternity until after we die and we come to the judgment. I said, well, that is interesting. I said, what do you have to offer me? I said, you have absolutely nothing to offer me. What do you mean? I said, by your own testimony, you have said to me, you stood right there and said, you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, so how can you possibly tell me that I can know where I'm going to spend eternity? You see, this is a tragic thing, and I turned to the other young man, and I said to him, tell me something. Do you recognize that you have sinned and you have come short of the glory of God? Well, no, I haven't done that. You always kept the commandments of God. Yes, I've always kept the commandments of God. You've always obeyed God. Yes, I've always obeyed God. You see, he was saying to me, I have no need. I have no need. And this indeed is a tragedy. You see, if there's anything that the Word of God brings before our hearts, it proves to us and shows us that man is a needy sinner. Your Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that included him. And it included me. And it included every one of us in this room. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I stood there and my heart went out with compassion toward him. And I said, I wish I had an hour to spend with him, but I don't have it. I don't have the time because I wanted to show him how he needed to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I didn't have it was because I was getting ready to go to a funeral right at that time. But the point is, here is a man, and here are people who say that I am not in need, I have no need. But you see, the Word of God brings before us the fact that there is needs, and there are needs, in the lives of men and women in the world in which we live. Now, if you are absolutely self-sufficient, and if you are one that has never sinned, and you're one that has never erred in your life, and I said to him, I says, well, I'm sorry, but I have, and I said, now what percentage am I permitting? What percent do I have that I can make in order to still be acceptable? But the point, but you see, here we see this one, we have here a need that is presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the need that is expressed in verse 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come to him, and he said to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? He was faced with a hungry multitude. He was faced with a people who were in need of physical sustenance. They had been following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had been moving along with him. And they had gone without food for an extended period of time. And so now the Lord says to his disciple, he's saying here to Philip, he says, now where can we go buy bread that we might be able to feed these individuals? And so the question goes to men and women today. Is there someone that we can turn to? Is there some way in which the needs of men can be met and can that are being presented to us as we move through the world in which we live? I think of back in 2 Kings chapter 4. There is Elisha with the Shunammite's son. And you go back there, if you flip back in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 4, you'll find, I believe there's a couple of stories in this chapter. And this first one is, it's not the son, it's the widow's situation there in the opening part of the chapter. And here she comes to the servant of God, and she says in the opening verse, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons unto the bondsman. And Elisha said, what shall I do for thee? She is expressing a need to this man who is the man of God. She realizes that she has a great debt, and she is in debt to such an extent that she is absolutely unable to pay. And so here she finds herself totally helpless as far as her circumstances are concerned. And so she turns to one who she believes is able to help her to meet her need. And so she turns to this man of God, Elisha. And so he asks, he says, in verse 2, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, I have not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty the vessels, and borrow not a few. You see how this man of God is saying to her, you go and you make provision to receive the bounty which God is going to bless you with. Empty vessels, not a few. And so she does, and so she goes in and she shuts the door and gets in there and starts pouring out the oil from her one little pot. And she continued to pour, and as long as she had an empty vessel, she was able to fill it because of the provision that God had made for her. So here is a woman who is expressing her need. Down in the chapter, there's another woman who has encouraged her husband to build a little chamber on the house. You see in verse 10, and she had him to put in a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick so that when the man of God would come by, he would have a place where he could reside. And then, of course, he blesses them with a son that is born. But later on, that child becomes grievously ill and actually dies. And they send for the man of God to come and to minister to them. And so here again is a need that is given expression to. If you look in chapter 5 of this 2 Kings, this is one of those classic examples, I think, of one of the most gracious expressions from the heart of a young child, a young maid, as she is called. And it tells us there that in the opening verse, Naaman, who was a captain of the Syrian host, a captain of the host of the king of Syria, he was such an honorable man, but he had leprosy. You see, at the end of verse 1, he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out in companies, and they had brought again captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And you would think that here is one who is in a condition of slavery, who has been captive from her home, taken away from her home, and she is brought into these circumstances. You would not, you would not be thinking of someone in that setting to be thinking of the welfare of the person that she was serving at this particular time. But note verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Here is the man that is in need, and the great thing is that he is in a position right now where that this need is not only being expressed, but he is in a situation where the need is going to be met. I think as well in Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking on Mars Hill, and he's addressing the multitude of people that are there. And as he looked around that city, he has seen a great number of things. And one thing that has attracted his attention is the number of idols that were there in Athens at that particular time. And what he is seeing there is idols to various gods. And finally, there is an idol to the unknown god, just in case they had missed one. And so then Paul picks it up and begins to address them on Mars Hill and tell them about all the religious expressions that are, I perceive that thou art too superstitious or too religious. And so he says that inscription to the unknown God, and he says, now he's the one that I want to talk to you about. The great need of men and women. Now, as Paul was there in Athens, the one thing that he wasn't taken up with the various other things which were taking place there in Athens. He wasn't considering the political situation. He wasn't involved in that. He wasn't involved with the social circumstances that were there. He was not involved with the economic situations or the economic problems of the city or the nation. But he was keenly aware of the spiritual needs of the people who were there. And this is one of the things which is being sadly neglected in our world today. We're doing everything that we can to solve our physical, trying to solve our social, trying to solve our financial problems in every way except dealing with the heart of man, where the major problem is in our society. And we're kind of throwing that aside and almost making it illegal to talk to people about their spiritual needs in various circumstances. But there's the need that is expressed. But secondly, we go back to John chapter 6, and there we find there is an inability that is acknowledged. The inability that is acknowledged. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworths of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. This may have been all the money they had. I don't know whether they had 200 pennies or not. I don't know how many pennies they had at this particular time or what their bankroll happened to be, whether they had any at all. And it may have been just a hypothetical amount that he is suggesting at this particular time. But the idea is what he is saying here is that the task is impossible for us. We're not able to meet the needs of the people that are there before us. And of course, this is oftentimes the testimony that is set before people, and this is oftentimes the exercise of heart. I can't do this. I can't meet the particular need that is before us. You remember in Psalm 78, the question is raised, can the Lord or can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Is God able to feed a mass of people out in the wilderness where there is no visible means of support? Well, of course, we trace the history of the nation of Israel through the wilderness, and we can find that God can not only furnish a table, but he can furnish a table in an ample fashion for an extended period of time, maintaining a nation of people in the wilderness with not one single delivery truck for 40 years. And nobody showed up with any clothes or shoes or food, and yet after the 40 years were over, they were had been totally sustained in a very ample fashion. And so the question is raised, and so many times we have our inability that is expressed in various ways. And what is he saying here? He's saying we don't have enough money. We don't have enough money. And that's one of the great cries in various places today. We need more money. It's hardly a day passes by that my mailbox is not stuffed with mail coming in from people who are needing money, wanting money. And I saw oftentimes walk from the mailbox singing, if it wasn't for my junk mail, I'd have no mail at all. But that's the way it is. We don't have enough money. And the second thing, we don't have enough food. And we don't have the resources that are necessary. And of course, what he is doing at this time is he is discounting the fact that the Lord is in the midst. And he is discounting the fact that the Lord has initiated the conversation. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Well, later on down in the chapter, we'll find Peter coming forth and giving a very definitive expression of the sufficiency of the person of Christ. But right here, it is not coming, it is not forthcoming. And so Philip is saying, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough food. And oftentimes, we individuals limit the workings of the Spirit of God. I may have told you about Otis. If I have, bear with me. If I haven't, you'll enjoy it. Otis was a gentleman down in our area that came to the meeting until he was 70 years of age. Never trusted the Lord Jesus. A very quiet man, a great big man, or a large fellow. He must have weighed close to 300 pounds. Never had much of the material substances of this world, but he had enough to get along on. But he came to the meeting, and he rejected the gospel until after he was 70 years old and still rejecting the gospel. And I went over to his house one day, and I'd been going on quite frequently, but this day I was sitting there with him, sharing with him from the Word of God and trying to challenge his heart. And Otis had shaken his head no for years. But that afternoon I noticed that Otis was shaking his head, yes, that's right. Now that's a little thing, but it's a very significant thing with Otis. Yeah, that's right. And I expressed I tried to address his need. Now, that's right. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Yeah. And, well, you know, you need to get saved. Yeah. Are you interested in getting saved? Yeah. Would you like to get saved today? Yeah. He wasn't excited one bit. And I thought he was kidding. And I said, well, let's see what the Word of God says. And I took him through the Gospel, and I would take him to John 3:16, John 5:24, and those expressions. Yeah. You believe that? Yeah. Are you willing to receive the Lord today? Yeah. Will you do it right now? Yeah. Well, it says then that God, the Word of God says, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you saved, Otis? Yeah. He had whipped me. He did. He whipped me. Because I didn't think he was serious at all. And so I said, well, we closed out the session. We had prayer with him, and I said to him, Otis, I said, well, sometime this evening, be sure and call some of your friends and tell them you got saved. I didn't think he would. But the following day, I was over at his sister-in-law's, and she said to me, she said, I understand Otis got saved yesterday. And I said, you do? I said, where'd you hear that? Well, he called me last night and he said he had gotten saved. He told you that? Yeah, he told me that. I said, I got to go see Otis. Back to Otis's house I went. And I walked in and we started talking with him, and I said, and started inquiring. I said, how are you today? And did you really get saved? How's the things going today? Fine. You still saved? Yeah. And so, a few questions like that, and he finally looked at me and he says, you don't think you got saved, do you? We limit the power of God. We limit the power of God. And sometimes the Lord works in ways that, and we don't even expect him to work. Here are these men, they're there, and they don't expect the Lord to do a thing. They don't think that the Lord can work now. No food, no money. So the inability is acknowledged. But there's a possibility, it's suggested. You notice in verse 9. Says, well, there's a little lad. One of the disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, said, there's a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Yeah, but he's made the suggestion. Maybe. Well, this is a start. And so the possibility is suggested at this point. And someone has said that the other miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed exhibited his power and illustrated his work. But this one foreshadows the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to men and women. It's a gift. And he is presenting himself, and this is what this bread is going to be illustrative of. And so there is this possibility that is set before us. There is this one lad's lunch. It may not be much, but we're going to use it. And so this is where we must begin as we are going to be effective in our work for the Lord and in our witness for the Lord. And this is where we must begin as far as our approach to the Lord is concerned. And so then not only is this possibility suggested, but there is a solution provided, beginning about verse 10. The Lord now takes over the scene. And he says, make the men sit down. And now it tells us there was grass in the place, and someone has said that the Lord had made provision for this place for the comfort of the people by allowing the grass to grow so they'd have a comfortable place to sit. So the Lord had anticipated this miracle long before the day in which it was performed. And so here they are, and they sit down, and it says there's a 5,000 of the men. We don't now know how many women and children there were, but just 5,000 men. That's a pretty large sum of people for one little loaf of one little lunch of five barley loaves and two small fishes. But these loaves and fishes placed in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ will make a whole lot of difference when things are placed in His hands. And so this solution provided. You remember, we spoke about the woman whose son had died, and she sent for the servant of God, the man of God. And the man of God comes, and he goes into the room with the boy, and he lies upon him, and the Spirit of God infuses his life, and he is brought back to life again. So the mother receives her son back to life again. And we thought about this man, Naaman, in chapter 5 of 2 Kings. And this man who was afflicted with leprosy in such a tremendous fashion, here he is, and he is not able to be able to fellowship with his family, be able to fellowship with his fellow soldiers, as a matter of fact. As a leper, he would have to be set aside and apart from the mainstream of society. But he goes to this man of God, and he sends him down to the river, and he tells him to go down there, and he is to duck down in that water 7 times. And afterwards, he comes forth with his flesh as new as a baby's. My, what a tremendous change that has taken place as far as his life was concerned. And when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, though he had to leave, nevertheless we read that many believed the gospel. And here, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes this boy's lunch, these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 2 small fishes as a matter of fact, and he takes them and he blesses God and he gives thanks over them, and it tells us in verse 11, he took the loaves, he gave thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. The disciples also distributed them to those that were around him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ takes that loaf, that lunch, and he distributes it, and he feeds the 5,000 or many thousands or more than perhaps than 5, when he gets through, you notice that he tells us in verse 12, to gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing that is lost, and they gather up 12 baskets full of fragments. They had more left over than they started with, and everybody had eaten plenty. Now that's the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we take our resources and we place them into His hands, and we respond to His word, then He can take our resources and make them multiply. And what a tremendous privilege it is that the solutions of this world, that the hearts of men and the needs of men's hearts can be met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he takes this as he's breaking that. He broke it and he gave it. And the idea there is that someone who studies the languages in this, it says it's in the imperfect tense. It says it's just a continual giving. As the Lord has broken this bread, He continues to give. And this is exactly how He ministers to our hearts, too. He continues to give. And the Lord Jesus Christ can take a simple statement that comes from the lips of some insignificant speaker, and He can take that and He can break it into this heart and break it to that heart and break it to another heart and break it to various hearts in various ways. I've had the experience in my life a couple of times whenever someone would say to me after I had spoken to them or used a portion of Scripture, and they would come up to me sometime and say, I really appreciated what you said, and they would tell me what I had said, and I thought back over it, I hadn't said that at all. What the idea was, it communicated a particular thought to their mind that I hadn't even thought about. You see, this is the way that the Spirit of God can do. He can take His Word and He can break it in such a way that it can feed your soul in a way that maybe the person who was doing the speaking didn't think about, not for the moment. And this is the way in which the Lord is able to do. He can take that little bit and He can take it and He can use it and He can multiply it to the hearts and consciences of men and women in various places. And so it tells us in the end of verse 11, it says, you notice the expressions, the last five words, as much as they would. As much as they would. How much did they get? As much as they wanted. There was sufficient for everyone. There was no lack. You see, the miracle stopped only when the need stopped. You remember the story of Abraham interceding over Sodom, and here is God telling Abraham that He's going to destroy that city, and He says, Lord, if you can find 50 righteous people in there, will you spare it for 50? Yeah, I'll spare it for 50. And then He continued to reduce the number till it came to 10. And then Abraham quit praying. And I often wondered if he had asked for 5, would the Lord have still said, yes, I'll spare it for 5. I don't know how gracious the Lord intended to be that day, but I do know this, that the Lord responded in grace every time that Abraham asked. There was not once that he come to ask the Lord, will you do this? That the Lord said, no, I can't do it for that. The sufficiency of the Lord is given expression to. And so, my friend, this morning, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're here need with a spiritual need this morning, we commend to you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to meet your need. He is able to be responsive to your need. All He asks you to do is come to Him and present your need before Him. And the old Bible tells you that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. God is not in the business of casting out those who turn to Him seeking their needs to be met and seeking His grace. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so we find that this is the glorious position which the Lord Jesus Christ has occupied before those. But what is men? But you see, when you come on down in the chapter, we find the Lord Jesus in verse 26. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give you, that for him hath God the Father sealed. Here is that which is important. This is that which is significant. He is saying, now you have seen what I can do as far as bread is concerned. And he said, now this is not that which is of a primary consideration in the sight of God. What God wants you to be seeking and what God wants you to be desirous of is not that you can be filled with food, but that you can have sustenance in an eternal sense, that you may have eternal life, that you might have everlasting life, the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. And I ask you this morning, have you come to a place in your life where you know that you have everlasting life? Or are you like that young man that stood at my front door on Tuesday morning and said, well, I won't know until the judgment day. I won't know. I say to you this morning, you can know. Your Bible says to you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Have you taken your stand there? Have you ever come to the place in your life where you have looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and received the Lord Jesus Christ as the offering for your sins and accepted the sacrifice which He has made on the cross of Calvary that you might have life eternal? And your Bible says that My sheep hear My voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ would have you to turn to Him and receive this eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what a tremendous privilege it is for you this morning, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn to Him and receive Him. This one who is the bread of life, this one who has come to give of Himself that men and women might have life eternal, and He would have you to turn to Him and receive Him this morning and receive this eternal life which only He can give. Let us pray. We thank Thee, our blessed Father and our God, today for Your great love and Your tender mercies to us. We're thankful for Thy Word, and we pray that You'll take now Thy Word and bless it to each of our hearts. Should there be one in this room today who knows not the Lord Jesus, cause them to come to know Thee, whom to know is life eternal. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.